Well, welcome to our Sunday evening service here at the Salford Community Church. I just want to read just a few verses from Psalm 113 as we prepare ourselves, our hearts for worship, the worship of our great God and his Son, our Lord Jesus. We're going to read just three verses at the beginning of Psalm 113. And there the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised." So let's come and commit ourselves and this meeting to the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, as we began reading from your word, we read about how we are to praise the name of the Lord. And that's what we desire to do this evening. Thank you, Lord, that the psalmist there reminds us also about the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. And that's just reminding us, Lord, that the worship of you and the worship of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is from one end of the world to the other. Praise you and thank you, Lord, that before us, there have been those who have been already worshipping, already proclaiming Jesus. And after us, Lord, there will be other nations that will be gathering together. And we rejoice, Lord, that by your mercy and your grace, gathering in the world today, on the Lord's Day, your people would have gathered. Your people would be proclaiming and worshipping like we desire to do today. Thank you that you are building your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that despite what it seems to be in the world in which we live at the moment, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your purposes and your kingdom, and that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask especially, Lord, a prayer that you might be with us tonight through your Spirit. As the word is proclaimed, may the Spirit take of your word and speak into our hearts and into our minds, revealing to us again, we pray, precious things. Things, Lord, which will strengthen and encourage and bless us. And we just ask also, will enable us to see more clearly, more wonderfully, our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word now. We're in the book or the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. We've been in this section for a while. We'll be going to move into verse 12 and verse 13 this evening. But let's read again Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. And Paul is seeking to encourage the believers, the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison, as we know from the first chapter, and he's suffering for his faith in the Lord. But there's a common bond between them, which is not only the Lord Jesus, of course, but they also are suffering a certain measure of persecution for their faith. And he's trying to encourage them and build them up and to be strong in the Lord. And that's what we all need to be, isn't it? Strong in the Lord in these days of darkness. So he begins in chapter 2 and verse 1 and says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, may the Lord bless that reading from his precious word this evening. Well, let's come and bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we have begun by thinking of you as the great God of creation, and the psalmist expressing that all the servants of the Lord should be seeking to praise your name, and indeed the world, the earth, the creation itself praises you. And thank you, Father, again for another psalm that comes to mind as we pray, that psalm which speaks of how the creation, the very heavens themselves declare your glory. And we rejoice that you are such a God to us, God who is the God of creation, but because we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also God our Father. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that as we gather now in your name and in the name of Jesus, we do so, Lord, as your children, when we truly believe and belong to you. We thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, that gateway to heaven is open wide to us. Lord, formerly it was barred to us. There was no way that we could go to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in that perfect obedience and in your infinite love, mercy, and grace, the sins that stop us, the sins, Lord, that would cause us to be hell-bound have been taken from us. The sins have been dealt with, forgiven, forgotten, and heaven is our home. Praise you and thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to the disciples and he gave to all his people, that he was preparing a place for us and would be with us when we come to you. And so, Father, we praise you for that wonderful salvation that is in Jesus. But we also realize, Lord, that we are still here on this earth, still in a world which is imperfect, a world which Paul tells us in Romans 8 groans because that which was perfect has become imperfect due to sin. And Lord, we, in a sense, as we see the world around us, we can see the groaning of the world, the way that, Lord our God, because of the sinfulness of human beings, we find the planet warming a little. We find the pollution in the atmosphere. We find our land contaminated. We find, Lord, so many things where we, Lord, sadly have damaged that which is so beautiful, that which you declared as being very good. But Lord, we are also mindful of the fact that we are imperfect. Even we who know and love the Lord Jesus, Lord, we can only testify to being sinners saved by your grace through faith alone and grace alone. And to that end, Lord, we confess before you our own weaknesses and our own failures, our own sinfulnesses, and Lord, we are prone to temptation and prone to fall. And Lord, there are times perhaps when we're more like a Peter who doesn't confess you, rather than a Peter who declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Forgive us, Lord, for those sins. Lord, we remind ourselves again that the promise is that if we do confess our sins, that you are a faithful and just God who will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us because of Jesus from all unrighteousness. But we're mindful also, Lord, that we are in this world and we are seeking to be your servants, people, Lord, who want to live in a way which will be reflecting of Christ. We want to be Christ-like disciples of Jesus. And so we pray again for the help of the Holy Spirit, not only for this evening as we come to worship, but during the week when, Lord, there will be trials and troubles and difficulties that might come our way, decisions that will have to be made, perhaps some painful times. And in all that, may we reflect something of the Lord Jesus. May we be looking upwards rather than to the things of this world. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that as we do journey in life, we thank you, Lord, that that's all it is. It is a journey. It isn't all that it is. But we praise you and thank you for the great promise that is ours. That, Lord, we really are the citizens of heaven. Help us to believe, help us to behave like that. Help us, Lord, to be heavenly minded. Oh, Lord, we're often criticized sometimes, those of your people that are seeking to be faithful and true to Christ, that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But, Lord, we realize that we need to be heavenly minded, so that we can be of some good to this world in which we live. That we can share Jesus and we can tell people that they need Jesus to be Savior and Lord. So, Lord, we again pray for the work of evangelism in the area in which we live, the work of outreach, of going and telling and sharing the gospel. Lord, in a few weeks we'll be thinking in terms of Easter. And we pray, Lord, that we may be able to invite others to come along. We pray, Lord, that the gospel may be able to go out from this place in different ways. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would go on before us, speaking to people, giving them a clarity in their thinking, perhaps, opening their hearts to have an affection for Christ, realizing how much they do really need you as God and Jesus as Savior. May you bless us then, Lord, as we will come to your word now. May you strengthen us and in our faith. May you encourage us and may you bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we got a title this evening, and it's Jesus, Savior and Lord, ? And that question mark is going to be quite important. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13 this evening. So we're working our way through this epistle. But by way of introduction, I want to enlarge on that title and put it like this: Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, or just Savior? ? 30 years ago, and when I wrote that down on my sermon notes, I suddenly thought afterwards, maybe it was more like 40 years ago. 30 years ago, there was a type of evangelistic preaching which taught that Jesus could be your Savior, and if you have him as your Savior, it's a kind of get out of hell card on a get into heaven ticket. And then sometime later, you could have Jesus as Lord. Fortunately, I think it was something that was a bit short-lived, but I can remember a few years when this was a real problem amongst evangelicals and evangelical churches all those years ago, where there was that kind of preaching, you know, come to Jesus, And then you can have Jesus as your Lord or your Master at some other point in your life. And there was a phrase that was coined at this time, that you could be a worldly Christian. Now, I know it might sound ridiculous, and especially to us this evening, but I remember meeting a young fella when I was in university in the Christian Union, who said, came up to me quite boldly and said, "I'm a worldly Christian." And I think that really meant that he wasn't really a Christian, but he thought he could have Jesus and he can have the world. In other words, what was being taught really is that you have Jesus as a kind of add-on to your life. But as I read the scriptures, and we mentioned the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says very clearly that you can't serve two masters. It's either the world or it's God. It's either the world or Jesus, and you can't have both. But there seemed to be an attempt to do that. And one of the reasons for that was that there was a way of trying to bend Christianity to appeal to the hedonistic 20-somethings of the 1980s and the 1990s. In other words, what they were saying was this: you can indulge in all that the world offers you and still be a card-carrying Christian. Well, I really hope that that idea isn't around anymore, but I got a sneaky suspicion that there might be one or two churches around the world that might still be preaching that kind of thing. Now, the reason why this all happened was because, theologically, they were trying to make a distinction between about being saved, and we would call that justification, you know, having eternal life, and then going on from there and living a godly life, which we would call sanctification, of seeking to be godly or holy. And it came about, I think, by a reaction that was in the church, of a kind of legalism in the church, where there was a kind of preaching which says, to be a Christian, you had to do this, this, and this, and you don't do this, that, this, this, and that, as it were. That's a kind of legalism, laying down certain laws of how you're supposed to be a Christian. And there was a kind of reaction to that, which said, well, we're saved by grace alone. It's all of God's doing, it's all of Christ's doing, and all things are permitted to me. Well, that's two pendulum swings, isn't it? Two extremes, really. And there was that sort of distinction that was trying to be made between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Trying to make a distinction, really, between justification and sanctification. Now, there is a distinction between those two things. But in a way, in the Bible, as you read it, it's kind of artificial, isn't it? It's not a case of Jesus as Savior or Jesus as Lord, but it's Jesus as Savior and Jesus is Lord. The Christian is justified. He comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. He's born again, but he's also to be sanctified. Part of the going on process of the Christian is to be seeking to be more godly and to be more holy, to be more Christ-like. And it's a distinction that Paul really didn't know much about, did he? To have Jesus for Paul meant for Jesus to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And that's what true Christianity is about, isn't it? Knowing Jesus as your Savior and knowing Jesus as your Lord. And this is what Paul is trying to, or not trying, but this is what Paul is telling us, I think, in verses 12 and 13 that we're going to be looking at this evening. He wants to encouraging the Philippian Christians in their obedience, in their faithful walking in the light of Scripture and in the way of Jesus. Let me read verses 12 to 13 to you at this moment. We'll come to that in a minute. But it's important just to read it again. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, those are two very important verses, I think. Well, let me take you to our first point this evening. Jesus is the example to follow. Jesus is the example to follow. Now, when we go to verse 12, and there we are, there's verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. There's one word there that starts off the verse. And if you've been following the reading over the last few weeks, you discover that that particular word turns up quite often. And it's that word, therefore. And therefore is that connecting word with all that Paul has said before. And it's turned up in this passage at least three times so far. So what Paul is saying to us is, having told you all this before, now, as a result of all that, this is what I'm going to say to you now, therefore. And so it's a good idea if we actually look to and reminded ourselves what God, what Paul actually did say earlier. So we go to verses, verses 3 to 8. Yeah, pressing the wrong button there. Apologies. Right. Verses 3 to 8. Let me just take us through it quite quickly. First of all, Paul taught us, and as he was teaching the Philippian Christians, that we ought to have a mind like Jesus. There should be in a believer a kind of mindset that is reflecting Jesus, his thinking, and Jesus' teaching, and Jesus' way of life. Verse 5, for example, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We shouldn't have the mind of the people of the world, but the mind of Christ. And in having that, we are to be mindful, caring, and loving of others. That's verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And then verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so what Paul does is say, having said that, let's see Jesus. Let's see how Jesus lived. Let's give the example of Jesus as how we also ought to be living. And he does that through verses 6 to 8. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is what the believer is to be like. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be humble. We are to be obedient. We are to be seeking to serve others, to be the servant and not the master, and not to be boasting about how great we are, but being lowly. So Jesus is the example to follow. That's Paul's point when he puts in that word, therefore, in verse 12. But when we get to my second point, which is this, in becoming a Christian, are we already made perfect? Now, you might think that's a stupid question. And in a way, it is. But you know, there are some people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've come to faith, and they now think that they, you know, they're the complete package. They're the finished article. That they don't need to do anything else. They become a Christian, haven't they? So this goes back to this idea you've become a Christian and then you can just live your life any way you like after that. Well, in becoming a believer in Jesus, are you made perfect when you become a Christian? And the answer is no. You're not perfect as a Christian. And it doesn't take very long, I think, before we realize as Christians that we aren't perfect. You know, we fall into sin, we do stupid things, We're not perfect. You are redeemed. You are saved. It means you have eternal life. That's never going to be taken away from you. But you're not perfect. There's only one perfect one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Bible tells us, what God's word is saying to us, is that you should be striving. You should be working to become more like Jesus, to be more godly and more holy, implementing that mind of Christ and the way of living your life in a way that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's to be obedience to God the Father. Now let me, in that point there, bring you to that verse again, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who are the Philippian Christians supposed to be obeying? Well, it's not Paul, but it is Jesus, isn't it? It is God that they are supposed to be obeying and seeking to do what the Father, what God the Father desires. And of course, that was true of our Lord Jesus. We go to verse 8 of our passage, Philippians 2, verse 8. And there we have this specific statement from Paul. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, when you read the gospel accounts, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. He was obedient in what he was doing. He came on earth to be a true man, a real man, and he came on earth to die. And that was being obedient to his Father. That was the Father's plan, that Jesus was to be that Lamb of God. He was to be that sacrifice on that cross for sin. For our sin, your sin and my sin, for all those who would believe in him. Obedience then is something that we are to do. This is something that Jesus did. He was obedient to the Father. And we are to be obedient to God both publicly and privately. And Paul makes this comment too. And I'm going to go back to verse 12 at this point. There he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he's saying to the Philippian Christians, you know, you might have been on your best behavior as a church when I was there, but you still got to behave the same way when I'm not there. And we can think of that in terms of our own Christian obedience as well. You know, we can put on a good show when we come to church. And people might think, oh, yeah, they're good Christians. But what are we like when we go home? I often say this to myself sometimes. What am I like on Monday morning? You know, am I really the same person on Monday morning that I was on Sunday morning? It's a good thing to question sometimes, isn't it? We've got to be what we are on Sunday, what we are on the rest of the days of the week. There shouldn't be some schizophrenia. The Christian shouldn't be schizophrenic, you know. A worldly man for 6 days of the week and a holy man for the Sunday. That should not be, should it? Because if we're not the same person on a Sunday morning as we are on a Monday morning, well, if we go back to this morning's sermon, we really are hypocrites then, aren't we? We really are hypocrites. Our obedience to God the Father should be seen, I think, as a sign of our salvation, that we are truly saved, of our truly being in Christ. See, before we came to faith, before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what marked us out as unbelievers was the fact that we were dead in our sins. Paul tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 2. But we were dead also in our unbelief. And unbelief is a sin, isn't it? It's sin against God. Unbelief marks us out as those who are not belonging to Jesus. Belief, believing in Jesus, marks us as people who are Christians. But we need to make sure that the people who are not Christians realize that we are Christians, not only by what we say, but how we behave, how we live out our lives. But we're able to be that, we're able to be those who would seek to be obedient, because there is within us that new nature in Christ Jesus. And that new nature in Christ Jesus, when we talk about being born again, that's what we mean. There's a new spirit. There's a new life in us. It's come from God. And that new nature in us desires to be obedient to the Father. We're not seeking to be obedient to the Father because we think we're going to be in big trouble, but we are obedient to the Father because we want to be obeying the Father. But it's not a perfect obedience. And in one sense, it never will be until we come into heaven itself. But nonetheless, we have to work out that obedience, don't we? Well, let's move on to the third point this evening. How do you work, inverted commas, at obedience? How do you work at obedience? And we could put that, I think, to the Father. And well, we could put it a slightly different way if we go back to our verse 12, and we could say it like this. How do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Now, Paul isn't saying when he says working out your salvation that, you're not yet Christians, but, you know, at some stage in your life you will become Christians. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about what we call sanctification. He's talking about seeking to be holy and godly people and being obedient to the Father and living a life which reflects something of Christ in us. Well, how do we work at obedience to the Father? Well, let me suggest this to you. We find out by a lifetime of studying the Word of God, the Bible. We began by saying that none of us are perfect. None of us is the finished article. When you become a Christian, you aren't the perfect Christian. The only perfect Christians I know of will be in glory in heaven. On earth, we're all imperfect, flawed Christians, aren't we? But we need to look to the Scriptures. We need to study, and I mentioned, emphasize here, the lifetime study of the Word of God. There's no point when you can say, well, I know the Bible, and I can put it to one side, I can put it on the shelf, now I don't need to look at it anymore. There's never, ever going to be a time like that until we don't need our Bibles because we're in heaven and before the Lord. But if we are His children, then God, like any father, will expect from us obedience to what He's saying. And where do we hear God's instructions? Well, we find it, of course, in the Bible. And there are a lot of instructions that God gives us in the Bible. There's a lot of instructions that you find as you read and you study, and you think, oh yes, God is telling me about this, or God is telling me about that. Let me just share one in passing with you. We're not going to put it up on the screen, but it's verse 4, for example. Let each of you, this is Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. You know, we spoke this morning about how, you know, the world in which we live is all about self. It's all about self-interest. Well, the Bible tells us, God's word to us is look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But how do we work out at obedience? I think I forgot to put down that one there. The first stage was obedience itself. And let me just catch up again. We discover how we should be obedient by looking at the Word of God. there's an interesting passage now that Paul deals with and tells us about obedience, how we ought to work out our obedience to the Father. And it's this, not that one. I've done that one, sorry. I'm getting there. One of these days I'll know how to do it properly. I'm just giving you an illustration of the fact that you cannot be a perfect Christian. Because I'm an imperfect, definitely an imperfect Christian, and very definitely an imperfect pastor as well. But anyway, the next section that Paul tells us about in regard to obedience is that we are to do it in fear and in trembling. Fear and trembling. And that's verse 12. I don't think we got verse 12. We have got verse 12 on that slide. Right, okay. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've had people have come to me in the past and they've got really worked up about that fear and trembling bit because, well, they put it like this. You know, you've always told me that God is love and that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our Father and that he loves us and he cares for us. And then here's Paul saying, we've got to be fearful of God and such fearful that we should be trembling in his presence. And people get worked up about that. And I can remember one particular lady. She had a really tough childhood, really, with a very severe father. And she's fearful of her father. And she said, I just can't think of God, my God, as a father. Because when I think of him as a father, I'm thinking about how I used to cringe and be fearful that he would come and he'd punish me in some way. And she had major problems with this verse. When Paul talks about being in obedience to God and working out our salvation in fear and trembling. So what is Paul meaning when he says that? Does he mean that sort of cringing fear, you know, the hiding in the corner in the dark and hoping that God's not going to spot you? Is it a kind of disabling fear? You know, that you can't do anything because you're fearful of God, frightened that that God will be the God of the big stick because you don't do what you were told. Well, let me tell you that that's not the case, really. I've got a good quotation from a man called R.C. Sproul there. R.C. Sproul was a pastor, theologian. He wrote many, many books, and one of which was a commentary on Philippians. And he says this, and this is a quote from him, concerning this fear and trembling, that he says, this is awe and reverence, not panic and alarm. And that's what the fear that Paul's talking about. It's the awesome fear that you, this little person, who is a Christian, who has become the son or the daughter of God Almighty. And there you are, small, insignificant in your own eyes. And yet God is your Father. And that's something to be fearful of, isn't it? The awesomeness, the awe of God in this. The reverence that we should be giving to God about it. It's about stirring the right emotions in us that will motivate us to be obedient to the Father out of love. Not out of cringing fear, not out of a fear that if we don't obey, we're going to be in big trouble and we're going to have all kinds of horrible things happen to us, but we want to be obedient because we love the Father and we're awed by the fact that the Holy God is our Father. And we desire to be obedient to God the Father because, well, God the Father loves us And he loved us before we loved him. Well, let me bring you to this fourth point, that this obedience is only only possible because God works in us. And for that, I'll bring you to verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, 4. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has asked us to be obedient. God is saying to us, we should be obedient. You're a believer, you're a Christian, you have eternal life, your sins have been forgiven, you're going to be in heaven. Well, there's something you ought to be doing. It doesn't earn salvation, but it's something you should be doing. You should be obedient. And that's my pleasure, that my children should be obedient to me. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But note that phrase in that verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to do, and able to be obedient for his good pleasure. As a child, I had to face the 11 plus exams. And as I look around, I'm wondering how many people had to face that. And there we are, I got one hand up, two hands up. Because when I was a child, there was a kind of different system of education. We didn't have comprehensive schools. In those days, you had the grammar school and you had the secondary modern. And really, the 11 plus exam was a really major exam. I'm showing my age now, really. But it was a really major exam that you had to take at the age of 11. And I think that was cruel, really, at the age of 11. The whole of your life would be altered by whether or not you passed the 11 plus exam. If you passed it, you could go to a grammar school. And that meant that certain avenues of employment and education were open to you. If you were really good, you'd end up in university. You could be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever you wanted to be, if you were good enough, of course. But that was putting you on that stream. Now, if you went to a secondary modern, well, your life choices were somewhat limited, but you could still get somewhere if you worked hard. That's true. But it was quite a test, this test. And when I was 11, my father gave me a series of lectures. I call them lectures, really. They were sort of, I want to see you, son, type of things. And he'd sort of wag his finger. And basically, he was telling me to shape up, get down to some hard work, put the hours in, practice, the things that I needed to do to pass the 11 plus, because he realized how important that was for my future. That he wanted me to go to a grammar school and not to end up in a secondary modern. That's where he went. That was the path that he went, and he didn't want his son to follow in his footsteps in that way. And I suppose, he could have left it there, couldn't he? He could have just said, you do what I tell you. put the hard work in. Revise for this exam. Do this or do that. Well, he did say that. But he also provided help to help me to take these 11 plus exams. Well, one of the first things he did was to encourage me in it. He was always trying to find out how are things going. How are you doing with your English? How are you doing with your mathematics? Second thing he did was he hired a private tutor to try to tutor me through the exams. And he was quite ahead of his time, isn't he? Because there's a lot of tutors around, and I can see one here this evening as well. A lot of tutors around these days, but I think he might have been one of the first who decided, my son needs a tutor to get him through this exam. He bought a pile of pass papers. I can remember spending hours going through 11 plus pass papers, writing the essays, doing the math problems and all that sort of stuff. in order to get through the exam. But you know the greatest motivation, and I'm going off on a slight tangent here, the greatest motivation for me to try to work hard to try and pass those 11 plus exams was this: he promised me a bike if I got through them. I wonder how many dads promise bikes to their 11-year-olds if you pass the 11 plus exam. Well, of course, God's inducements to us are not the same as my father's inducements to pass that 11 plus. But what this verse 13 is telling us, that in the realm of obedience, in the realm of trying to be more godly and more holy, God has not left us alone, and that he has granted to us help. And the best possible help to be obedient to the Father is that the Father, that God, has given the gift of himself. I've got a few things down here, just very briefly as we come to a close. But the gift that the Father has given to us, the gift that has been enabled to come to us from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gift of God the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is God your Father, and not only have you been born again, a new nature in Christ Jesus, but God the Holy Spirit lives in you as well. And that combination, if you like, if I can put it like that, of the Spirit and the new nature, is something that helps us to be obedient to the Father, to do the Father's will, to give the Father pleasure. And we mentioned the new nature. That's something else that we have, that God has given to us as Christians. We've got a new nature in Christ Jesus. Not the same people that we were. Very often I like to hear people give their testimonies. And often in the testimony, they'll say something like this: this is what I used to be like. But then the Lord Jesus came into my life, and my life changed. It was turned upside down. It was different. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. And that's certainly true. I've had experiences when I've known somebody before they were a Christian and known somebody after they become a Christian, and they are different. There's something wonderful. They've been born again. But of course, we've got other encouragements as well to be obedient to the Father. Our sins have been forgiven. And we don't like sinning anymore. That's one of the things about the new nature of the Christian. We don't want to sin. And perhaps sometimes a bit like Paul, we don't want to sin, but we do find that we slip, don't we, into sin. And there's assurance. My father, when he was trying to coach me and urge me to work hard for my 11 plus, well, he was doing that out of love. And God wants us to be obedient to him because he loves us. And we can be assured of God's love. Why he wants us to be obedient to him is that because by being obedient to him and doing what his word tells us, that's the best possible way to live our lives here in this planet, in this fallen world. To be obedient to the Father. And then the last thing I've got down here, God's promise to us. Remember I mentioned my dad promised me a bike if I passed 11 plus. Well, God's promise to us is much better than that. It's this: heaven. The certainty of heaven. Heaven with him, not hell without him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we again want to praise you and thank you that you are a loving Father and that you know what is best for us. And Lord, when we begin to think about who you are, the God Almighty, the all-powerful God, the God who knows all about us, the God who is everywhere, the God who is a righteous, holy God who will not look upon sin, and yet the holy God who sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sin bearer for us and take away our sins, the one who looks from heaven and Lord has called us to be your children by faith, which you give in Jesus, by your grace, which we don't deserve, by your mercy, which we definitely don't deserve. And yet you put your loving arms around us and you call us my child. And Lord, we want to be obedient children. Not because we fear you in that trembling fear, but because we're caught up in the amazement of such a God who loves us, and we want to express our love to you by being obedient in what you tell us to do, because we know, Lord, that what you say is the very best thing for us to live out our lives. So help us then, Lord, to walk as you would have us to walk. That, Lord, in our thinking, in our doing, in our speaking, all of that might reflect something of Jesus. Oh Lord, we desire to be more godly. We desire to be more holy. We desire to be more like Christ. And Lord, when the world is trying to squeeze us and to conform us into its own image, Lord, help us to realize that the only one that we want to be like is your Son. And we thank you, Father, that you have given through your Spirit and through your Word that enabling that day by day, as we live our lives, as we're on that spiritual journey of life, that day by day we should be, we ought to be becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.